Turn, as we've been going through Ephesians, we're in the practical section of the book, Ephesians 4 through 6, and in chapter 4 we were looking at Paul's instructions of what it is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And we remember the first exhortation that Paul gave was the exhortation to unity, and which was very important in a church that was composed of Jew and Gentile, people coming from such diverse backgrounds, people with ingrained prejudices against one another already, that they are no longer, that Jews are no longer Jews, Gentiles are no longer Gentiles, but they're now together in one new body. In fact, they are so new, so distinct, that a new word had to be invented for them, and that word was Christian. So they're no longer Jews, they're no longer Gentiles, they're Christians. And so there was this exhortation to unity, and it was a unity of the Spirit, verse 3. And again, we saw it's very important to make that distinction. It's not the spirit of unity, it's the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity in the faith. And this unity in the faith comes about as God provides pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And so, God gives pastor teachers for the equipping of the service so that the church can build up one another into the unity of the faith. And so, this was the unity we looked at. And then we saw in verse 17, as we looked at verse 17 through 19 last week, how Paul resumes this instruction of walking worthy and worthy of his calling. And he begins negatively to show how they are not to walk. That they're, and in so doing and showing how they are not to walk, Paul is giving a picture of the unregenerate mind. And it's a terrible condition in which all of us are born. Every human being is born this way. This is the natural state of everybody. And it begins with the mind. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. And as we saw last time, this word futility means vain. That what they think, the way they think, and what they think about, it's not able to do what it's intended to accomplish the goal. All attempts to know God, all attempts to be right with God by their own efforts, just as the Jews did, just as the Gentiles. And that's why Paul tells them that they're no longer to walk just as the Gentiles, because they're no longer Gentiles, they're Christians. And so they're not to be live the same way they did live, think the same way they did think. Salvation outside of Christ is futile. Today there are increasing numbers of pastors, seminaries, Bible colleges, who are teaching that there are other ways to God. And even if they say there's no other way to God but Jesus, they say there's thousands of ways to Jesus. And there is an increasing denial that those outside of Christ spend eternity in hell. Rather, they say that other religions provide equally valid ways to heaven. But this is a futile way of thinking. This is the futility of their mind. In fact, this futility of the mind is described in detail in Romans 1, 18 through 32, in that long discourse of the mind that is alienated from God. And so, we see today there is much futility of mind, thinking that we're a Christian because we go to church, or because they made a decision, or went through a religious ritual, or prayed a prayer, or because they know basic truths. But it produces no internal change, no change of heart, no transformation of mind. So baptismal regeneration is a futile way of thinking about salvation. Again, look at, as we looked at last time, and I'm reviewing what we covered last time because I want it to be fresh in your mind before we get to the passage we're going to look at this morning, verses 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But I want to review this section on the unregenerate mind first. Over in 1 Peter 1:18, Peter told those to whom he's writing, and again, here Peter is writing to believers who are predominantly from a Jewish background. So he tells them, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Peter is writing to Jewish believers who were in the midst of facing intense persecution. And their futile way of life that they used to hold to was inherited from their forefathers. In other words, it's generational. This futile way of thinking gets passed down from generation to generation. Whole systems of religion calling themselves Christianity get based and built on a futile way of thinking. There are a million futile ways to think about God, to think about Jesus Christ, to think about salvation and Christianity. But there's only one right way. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15? That if they only believed in Christ in this life, if Christ hadn't resurrected from the dead, then they believed in Christ in vain. It's a futile way of thinking. So to deny the resurrection of Jesus is a futile way of thinking. And as we saw, this futility of mind leads, verse 18, to being darkened in their understanding. In other words, the reasoning process, the process of thinking and reasoning becomes darkened. And as we saw, so much of this is today, evolution. So much of evolution is based on circular reasoning, which is a darkened way of understanding. We know how old the rocks are because of the fossils they contain. We know how old the fossils are because of the rocks they're in. That's a circular way of reasoning. That's a darkened understanding. And so there's this faulty reasoning process, or process of thinking. Whole systems built on faulty assumptions. Again, how do people, and how do even an entire nation come to the point where they can rationalize and justify and defend abortion or defend homosexuality, even turn them into virtues, or just justify and rationalize sin in general? The whole system of secular psychology is built on faulty reasoning because it's built on an evolutionary view, not a biblical view of man. False doctrines, the whole health, wealth, prosperity, so much of the church growth movement, it's all based on faulty reasoning, darkened understanding. See, the Bible tells us that there's a way that seems right unto a man, right? But the way it is death. What kind of faulty reasoning makes the way of death seem right? That's a darkened understanding. See, the purpose for which Jesus sent the Holy Spirit was to lead us into all truth. Well, when people walk in the futility of their mind and in faulty reasoning under professions of faith, then there's no evidence of the work of the Spirit in their life. When people turn away from truth and turn aside to myths, then there's no evidence of the work of the Spirit leading him into all truth. And so as we saw, the reason they walk in the futility of their mind is because they're darkened in their understanding. And then this leads to their position before God. The condition of their mind leads to their position before God. They're excluded from the life of God. It's a position of continuous alienation, continuous exclusion from the life of God. And it's the life that comes from God. It's the life of God, the life that belongs to God and is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So they're excluded from this life of God, the life that comes from God, this newness of life in which we walk in that Paul speaks of in Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In chapter 7, verse 6 of Romans, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. It's to that life which a darkened mind, darkened reasoning, futile mind is excluded from. And so this is the cause of this alienation. It's because of the ignorance that's in them. There's a lack of spiritual perception. And again, this ignorance is not an innocent ignorance. It's not an ignorance that's a result from an absence of truth, or lack of knowledge of the truth, or lack of availability of truth. Rather, it's a willful, deliberate, intentional ignorance. It's an ignorance that's a result of the corruption and adulteration and rejection and an unwillingness to listen to truth and a refusal of God and His will. And the reason for their ignorance is because of the hardness of their heart. It's impervious to the Word of God. They hear, but there's no impact. It's as if they never heard it. And then this manifests itself in their lifestyle and their practice. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They become callous to God, callous to His Word, callous to His will, callous to His threats, His warnings. It just doesn't matter. They come to mean nothing. There's just this moral apathy and indifference to the things of God. And we see this all around us today. Hey, if you want to believe that, that's what you want to believe. But I don't believe it, but you can believe it. If that's the way you want to live, well, hey, that's the way you live. But I wouldn't live that way, but if you want to, that's fine. So there's just this indifference to the things of God. God's Word no longer has any restraint. And so they've given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, they sin openly without shame. There's all social stigma, restraint is gone. Unrestrained desires. It's just pure hedonism and pursuit of pleasure. They've given themselves over to it. In other words, it's intentional and deliberate. And it's for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Again, every kind of impurity. There are thousands of types of impurity. In other words, every sphere of life is tainted with some form of impurity. And we see this today. You can't go anywhere without being exposed to some form of impurity, without either being verbally or visually assaulted by some form of impurity. And it's with greediness. With greediness. They can't get enough of it. They go from one level of impurity, and once they've established themselves there, go to another level of impurity. It's with greediness. Now, I reviewed all that just so it's fresh in your mind, because Paul draws a sharp contrast now between how they once lived, how the unregenerate mind, unbeliever, once lived and walked, with how the believer is to walk and live in a manner worthy of the calling in which they've been called. A new life requires a new lifestyle, totally distinct, totally separate from their previous life and way of thinking and living. And it's futile to think otherwise. This is why the whole doctrine of carnal Christian, that you can be a Christian yet your life is indistinct and indistinguishable from an unbeliever, is a futile way of thinking. It's a futile theology. And it exposes that the mind that teaches and holds to that theology is still futile. It's still darkened. It's still willfully ignorant. It has not been renewed in the spirit of their mind. You see, the world, there's a natural religion, right? Everybody in the world knows there's a God. Everybody in the world worships some type or some form of their conception of God. The world has its own natural conceptions of God. The world has its own natural conceptions of Jesus. There are as many Jesuses today as the mind of man has the ability to invent them. The world has its own conceptions of salvation. They have their own conceptions of who goes to heaven, how to go to heaven, the way to go to heaven. And of all these various forms of godliness and forms of religion that call themselves Christian, none represent the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You didn't learn Christ in this way. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:3, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing." It's still futile in his mind, darkened in their understanding. See, the true gospel produces and demands a changed life, a new nature. So Paul tells them, "But you," actually "you" is first in the Greek, emphatic, "you did not learn Christ in this way, this vain, futile way inherited from your forefathers. You didn't learn to think and keep thinking the way the unregenerate think, to reason and to live the way the unregenerate reason and live. Rather, you learned to think, to reason, to live in a way that is consistent and compatible with true Christianity, in a way, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, that's consistent with sound doctrine concerning Jesus Christ and His gospel. So you didn't learn that Christ came to make you healthy and rich and prosperous. You didn't learn that Christ came to boost your self-esteem. You didn't learn that Christ came to fulfill all your worldly goals and desires and to fulfill your full potential in this life. He didn't come to be a servant of your lusts, to give purpose and meaning to your life. You didn't learn Christ in this way because that's the way the futile mind thinks. And so Paul here is expressing the positive by negating the contrary. See, you didn't learn it this way. That's not the Christ that was taught to you. That's not the Christianity that was taught to you. It's not a Jesus who's just like you. You did not learn Christ. Notice Paul says you did not learn Christ. He does not say you did not learn about Christ. You did not learn Christ. See, learning Christ is not just facts, information, doctrines, things to profess and to give assent to. It's not just information. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? His desire was to know Christ, to fellowship with His sufferings, see, at conversion, the believer, true believer, comes to know Christ. Know Him truly, because He's revealed, taught by the Spirit. They come to know their own hopeless condition, the futility of their own efforts in seeking to be reconciled to God. And a believer is continually learning Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into all truth. See, so in learning Christ, it's not so much concerned with learning theology. There are multitudes of very intelligent people teaching in seminaries who have learned a lot about Christ and about theology, who are total strangers to knowing Christ. No, they are to learn Him. Learning Christ is not concerned with learning philosophical arguments to dismantle somebody's faulty worldview. Paul said, "When I came to you, I was determined to come to you not with superiority of speech, all this wonderful wisdom and philosophical arguments, but I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It is learning and loving and living Christ, living a life pleasing to Him, as Paul will say later on in Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's all in learning Christ. See, what Satan and his servants seek to do is described in 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4. And that is to lead the mind astray, imperceptibly, incrementally, lead the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is why Paul said, if somebody comes to you with a different Jesus or a different gospel, you accept it willingly. Alternative Jesuses, alternative gospels, like Elimaeus in Acts 13, they're always making crooked the straight way of the Lord. That's not the way you learn. See, learning Christ implies a teacher who has been taught. A teacher who is learning. It's not just human information, it's divine. This is why the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. He can't comprehend them. This is learned and taught by the Holy Spirit. It's sound doctrine. Paul encouraged Timothy over in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, not on the latest church growth techniques, and not the latest faddish theology, not the latest social justice claims, not the latest gimmicks, but constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." It's being able to know, learning Christ is being able to know the true from the false, to distinguish the clean from the unclean. So you didn't learn Christ in this way. The way that the Gentiles think, the way that a futile mind thinks. And then verse 21, Paul describes what he means by truly learning Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. This "if" here, it's what's known as a first-class conditional sentence. In other words, it's assumed to be true for the sake of argument. Paul is assuming that they have heard of Christ and have been taught in Him. After all, he was there for 2 to 3 years teaching them. So he's assuming they have heard, they have learned. So Paul assumes it to be true because he's the one who taught them. Therefore, he can exhort them not to live like unbelievers, because this is not the way they learned Christ. See, Paul, in writing the letter to the Ephesians, is writing from house arrest in Rome. He hasn't been with the Ephesians for 4 to 5 years. And so he writes to remind them of what was taught when he was there. If indeed you have heard Him. See, their hearing was by the preaching of Paul and probably Timothy and Apollos and others. Now, obviously, the Ephesians forgot what they had heard, right? Because what is the indictment of the Ephesian church in Revelation 2:4? You've left your first love. You need to come back to what you've left. And thus, we have the warning of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Just like you go to the beach, and you get in the water, and next thing you know, you're down the coast, imperceptibly. You drift away without paying close attention. So Paul is telling him, you've heard Him. This is not the way you learned Christ, but you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him. See, this is how the mind is led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, because it neglects it, becomes indifferent to the truth and His gospel and what true Christianity is. So Paul reminds them and assumes, you have heard and have been taught. They learned Christ as the Son of God. They learned Christ as the only hope of salvation. They learned Christ as He truly was. He was presented as the eternal Son of God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected, and in whom faith alone will save them from the wrath of God. They were taught sound doctrine, and they needed to continue in that. The sound doctrine is precisely what fewer and fewer today will endure or are willing to listen to, as the word endure means. Just not willing to listen to it. Now, I find it interesting, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, that the day will come when people will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The word pay attention means willing to listen to, willing to believe, willing to hold on to. They're willing to believe that Jesus is calling. They're willing to believe that somebody died and went to heaven and is going to come back and tell us all about it. They're willing to believe all these nonsensical things that we see out there in professing Christendom, but they're not willing to believe and listen to sound doctrine. So Paul is telling them, you have heard, you have been taught. Not just a theoretical academic knowledge, but a real, true experiential knowledge of walking by faith, learning more through the study of the Word, through trusting the Word and living by faith. You've come to know and to see more to experience His love, to experience His care, His faithfulness to His promises, to learn obedience, and to be made more and more holy. You've been to heard these. You've taught in Him. And then the nature of what they've been taught, what they've heard, is just as truth is in Jesus. They've been taught that Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, came in the person of Jesus. That this Christ is embodied in the person of Jesus. The truth of Christ is embodied in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here the word truth is used in the sense of as opposed to what is unreal. It's reality as opposed to what it's false or deception. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Or as Colossians 2:3 says, all the mystery of wisdom is hid in Him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, this truth is not unknowable. It's not subjective. It's not relative. It is truth as opposed to falsehood and deception. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He lived the perfectly true life. He was the perfect representation of God. He told Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I'm the exact representation of His nature. All He said and did was true. He was a true pattern. He lived the truth. He demonstrated the truth in practice. He did the will of His Father. And it's the truth to which God bore witness by His voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." And the truth to which He bore witness by raising Him from the dead. Listen, we live in a day when multitudes, and have and continue to turn away from truth and turn aside to myths. They pay attention to and are willing to listen to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, but they're not willing to listen to sound doctrine. They've grown weary of sound doctrine. Indifferent to sound doctrine. Well, what does this truth that's in Jesus consist of? What was the substance of this truth that they were taught? What was its content? Well, this morning I'm just going to introduce this to you, make some observations for it from now, and get into it more next week. But the content of it is described here in verses 22 through 24. And it's not just facts to be believed, but a life to be lived. It's a way of thinking, a way of living, a way of walking worthy of our calling. And before we get into actually looking at the verses themselves, this morning I just want to clarify two things about these verses. First, their context, and secondly, their grammatical structure. First is the context. Remember, Paul has just told them how they are not to walk, verses 17 through 19. And then in verse 25, remember it begins with, "Therefore," he's drawing an inference from what he's just telling them. He's going to tell them how to walk a life and give them examples of how they are to walk, specific examples. And it's a life diametrically opposed to the old way. Their self-centered, selfish way of living. But sandwiched in between how not to walk and how to walk are verses 22 through 24. It's transition from the old to the new way of life. From the old self to the new self. The old way of self had no place for God in it. Or it was only a God of their own imagination. Or is God a God who served their own selfish self-interests and forms of godliness, and that was in accordance with their own desires? But rather it's a transformation to a new life, one which seeks to be pleasing to God and to glorify God. So that's the context here. It's a transitioning from the old to the new. What has taken place? Now, in terms of the structure, grammatical structure, it's built around three verbs. It's lay aside, be renewed, and put on the new self. Lay aside, be renewed, and put on. All of these refer back to you were taught. This is what you were taught. Now, two of these verbs, the lay aside and the put on, are both what is known as aorist middle. Aorist tense just points to an event that occurred. It makes no reference as to when it occurred, it's just that it occurred. Middle voice is, I've done something to myself, or I've received the benefits of doing something. Whereas be renewed is in the present tense. And the passive voice, present tense indicating something that is habitually, continuously happening. Passive voice, it's being done to us. It's Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the question is Paul describing something that the believer is to do, or is he describing what has already been done in the life of the believer, something that's already accomplished? You say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's huge implications for this, especially in the realm of what has become biblical counseling or Christian counseling. There's a teaching within so much of counseling that's a put-off, put-on theology, which says that you're constantly taking off this old man and continuously putting on the new man. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is describing something that has already been done. It's already accomplished. They were taught that in Christ, all this was accomplished at their conversion. Therefore, this is how they are to walk, verse 25. Their life is to reflect the reality of what has already taken place. Again, this is consistent with the parallel teaching in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, you've already laid aside the old self. You've already put on the new self. All that's been done, and the new self is being renewed continuously, constantly. See, the old man in Colossians 3:9 refers to the unregenerate person. That's been put off. This is what you were before conversion. That's been laid aside. It's dead. Dead in the sense that you're no longer a slave to sin. There's no longer a love for sin. There's no longer a desire in the thinking to justify and rationalize and legitimize sin in this wrong thinking. As Paul states in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ, so that's the old person, to the elementary principles of the world, that is, the way the world thinks and reasons and rationalizes. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And he says in verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. See, all this ascetic lifestyle to the natural man looks religious, looks like it might be beneficial, but it's no value against fleshly indulgence. And again, in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." See, all that's been dead. If you've died to these things, then why are you still thinking that way? Now, Paul is describing an action, an event that's already taken place. It's unlikely that a believer is going to be characterized one who is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, verse 22 of Ephesians. See, lusts are the result of the deceitfulness of sin. Every lust is a deceitful lust. But the Ephesians were taught at conversion that they had laid aside their old nature and they put on a new nature. Not they themselves, but God doing it. The process of regeneration, the work of regeneration, the new birth, what they've received by faith. And this new nature is growing. The mind is being transformed by the Spirit working through the Word as they're taught the Word, being built up in the body. Because as we said before, the building up of the body in Paul's theology has nothing to do with numbers. It has to do with growing in Christlikeness. And so this building up occurs. This is the being renewed. And it's all received by faith. It's a mind no longer futile or darkened in its reasoning, that's willfully ignorant from a hard heart and that's enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. It's not a life that's indistinguishable from an unbeliever, but rather noticeably different. In fact, the believer is an enigma to the world. The world doesn't understand us. That's what Apostle John said. For this reason, the world doesn't know you, because it doesn't know Christ. We're in this world, but not of this world. See, this is very different than the conception of what it is to be a Christian held by most today. Most today, it's just a profession, identifying with a certain segment. It's a political entity, a voting bloc, a political constituency. In fact, the definition of true Christianity is willingly and knowingly rejected and willingly ignorant. But in one who is taught by Jesus Christ and taught by His Bible, it is the only way to live. It is this simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Being conformed more and more to His image. Being a citizen of heaven. And that is what Paul is seeking to instruct these believers in. But first he lets them know and reminds them of who they are, what has occurred in their life, and what is continually occurring in their life. And this, by God's grace, is what we want to see occurring in our own life, that we be renewed in the Spirit of our mind. And that comes from the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Let's pray. Father, again,